Christmas, and the celebration of it is, it's good, it's fun. There's traditions, there's family events, but we always need to keep the focus on our Savior, the reason that Jesus came. We're looking at the book of Matthew. The very beginning of Matthew, we have the genealogy of Jesus. We began looking at that last week, showing us, proving to the Jewish mind in particular, that Jesus truly is the promised Messiah. They trace, we have two genealogies for Jesus in Scripture, in Matthew 1 and then over in Luke chapter 3 is the other one. The one in Luke traces Mary's genealogy back. And goes all the way to Adam. The one in Matthew, we start with Abraham and then go all the way to Jesus through Joseph. Again, showing us clearly through Scripture, through the truth that Jesus truly is who he said he was. It's interesting. I mean, when you read this in the King James, we always call it the begats. So-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so. And I'm sure all of you, this is your favorite reading for the month, right? You spend your time in the first part of chapter 1. To Abraham was born Isaac, to Isaac, Jacob, to Jacob, Judah, to Judah, Perez, to Perez, Ram, to Ram. You go over that. Everybody's favorite, right? We don't usually spend a lot of time there. We like to skip over it. But today we're going to look at it for a little bit. Again, Jesus' genealogy, showing us clearly that he is the Messiah. If you were writing this, if you were Matthew, and you're telling the world, one of the major themes of Matthew is that Jesus is the King. And you're telling the world, Jesus is the King. So you want to pick good people in your genealogy. You want to skip over the bad ones. One of the things I read this week, there was a man who paid a fairly large amount of money to figure out his genealogy. And then when he found out who was in his genealogy, he paid another large amount of money so nobody would tell anybody. Because there were some people in there that he didn't want to be related to. Matthew tells us the whole story. He doesn't leave out anything. We do need to notice verse 17. It says, therefore, all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David to the deportation to Babylon are 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the time of Christ is another 14. There are some, actually, that Matthew does skip over. And for our thinking, for my thinking, it's like, why do you do that? For Jewish thinking, that's acceptable. They can do that. To say that he is the father of, they understand that that can mean grandfather or great-grandfather. We have to keep in mind when this was written, there were not a lot of books. The printing press wouldn't be invented for several or a thousand more years later. They had to remember, they had to memorize. And to put it in concise three sets of 14, they could remember this. It just helps. But still, we need to understand that these people are important. We will see some amazing people. We will see very godly people. People you'd be proud to have in your genealogy. And then we're going to see others that we would rather forget. We would like to skip over. I believe the reason this is here, if we look at verse 21 of Matthew chapter 1, it says, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. She bore a son. They called his name Emmanuel. I'm in verse 23. That's what's wrong. Verse 21. Let's try that one. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Jesus' genealogy shows our need of a Savior. Every one of us. Whether we're related by blood or not, we need a Savior. And that is why Jesus came. The list starts off verse 2, or verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. We start with two very famous people, David and Abraham. David and Abraham, they're the key figures in this list. Both of these men were given promises by God, special promises. For Abraham, let's look over in Genesis 22, verse 18. This is actually the next one, Doug, the first part of it. There we go. Thanks. Okay, Genesis 22, verse 18. This is God talking to Abraham, and he says, "In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Promise was given to Abraham, clear back, first book of the Bible, Genesis 22. In your seed, one of Abraham's descendants was going to be a blessing to the whole world. So we have him first. If we look next over at 2 Samuel 7, 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 and 13, we have the promise given to King David. Second Samuel 7, verse 12 says, "When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendants after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish..." Let me read that again. "I will raise up your descendant," singular, "after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Again, we have that singular. It was Abraham's seed. One of Abraham's descendants would be a blessing to the whole world. One of David's descendants would be on the throne forever. Now we know that none of his, Solomon didn't live forever and stay on the throne. His son did not. So we know it's not fully fulfilled. Solomon built the temple, which it talks about there. But Solomon died and the kingdom passed to his son. So both of these men, where we start, we have the promise. The promise of blessing for the world, the promise of an eternal kingdom. Matthew 1, verse 2. To Abraham, try and contain your excitement. Abraham was born Isaac. To Isaac, Jacob. To Jacob, Judah and his brothers. To Judah were born Perez and Zerah by Tamar. To Perez was born Hezron. To Hezron, Ram. To Ram was born Amminadab. To Amminadab, Nahshon. To Nahshon, Salmon. To Salmon was born Boaz by Rahab. To Boaz was born Obed by Ruth. To Obed, Jesse. And to Jesse was born David the king. And to David was born Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. To Solomon was born Rehoboam. To Rehoboam, Abijah. To Abijah, Asa. To Asa was born Jehoshaphat. To Jehoshaphat, Joram. To Joram, Uzziah. To Uzziah was born Jotham. To Jotham, Ahaz. To Ahaz, Hezekiah. To Hezekiah was born Manasseh. To Manasseh, Ammon. To Ammon, Josiah. To Josiah was born Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, to Jeconiah was born Shealtiel. To Shealtiel, Zerubbabel. To Zerubbabel was born Abiud. To Abiud, Eliakim. To Eliakim, Azor. To Azor was born Zadok. To Zadok, Ahim. To Ahim, Eliud. To Eliud was born Eleazar. To Eleazar, Mathan. To Mathan, Jacob. To Jacob was born Joseph, the husband of Mary. we could hope. I don't know. Why is that in there? Again, We know all scripture is inspired by God. It's profitable. Let's look into these people for a little bit. I promise we will finish this week and we will go on to the next part. But I think it does bear looking into. To Abraham Abraham was the father of Isaac. Now again, one of the promises given, this first section we're calling the patriarchs. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are the patriarchs of the nation of Israel. Again, part of the promise given to Abraham was he would have as many descendants as the stars in the sky and the sands in the sea. God gave that promise to Abraham when he was childless and he was getting up in years. Isaac, his son, wasn't born till he was 100 and his wife was 90. How'd you like to have a kid at 100 or 90, ladies? Anyway, promise was given to Abraham that you would have as many descendants as the stars in the sky. I think we have another. It says, well, you wanted your sons to be like the stars of heaven, didn't you? And we have a son that looks like a star. So anyway, we have to kind of break this up a little bit, all right? Okay, Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel, the patriarch, the main one. He's called the man of faith. But Abraham lied about his wife Sarah. They had moved to a new place, and Sarah was a beautiful woman even at, I think she was in her 80s probably at the time, and he was afraid that they would kill him and take her for their wife. So he lied, and he said, she's my sister, which was a half-truth. Abraham. Think about it. The father of the nation of Israel lies to Isaac. He's the son of Abraham. Isaac actually did the same thing as his dad. Same situation. They moved to a new place. He had a beautiful wife. He thought he'd be killed so they could take her. So he lies. She's my sister. Isaac's family was torn by favoritism. They had two kids, Esau and Jacob, and Isaac loved Esau and his wife loved Jacob. So they had that constant strife. Jacob is the one that we have the promise given to. And Jacob, it says, Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Jacob, again, one of the three main patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, deceived his father to get the birthright. Isaac was ready to give the birthright to Esau, the oldest, and Rebekah overheard it, and Esau went out to get the food, and Rebekah and Jacob fixed a really fast meal. He dressed up like his brother and got the blessing deceived. To Jacob, he's the father of Judah and his brothers. Jacob also had two wives. He had 12 sons. We don't know how many daughters. We know there was at least one in there. The sons were born to his two wives and their two servants. So we could say there were four wives in the picture. Something you want to broadcast to the world. Part of the genealogy. It's in there. To Judah, he was the father of Perez and Zerah. And then we throw in something that doesn't happen in Jewish genealogies. We have a lady in here. Her name is Tamar. Tamar actually married Judah's firstborn son, who was named Ur. He died. According to the legal system of the day, that meant she had to marry the next brother, Onan. He died. Judah said, wait a while, Tamar. When my other son gets older, you can marry him. Never happened. So Tamar dresses up as a prostitute and she has a baby by her father-in-law. Remember, this is the genealogy of the king. Tamar is listed there. Judah is the one who did that. Judah was also the one, if you remember, one of Judah's brothers was Joseph, who was sold into slavery in Egypt. Guess whose bright idea it was to do that? Judah. He's the one in the list. Judah also is not the firstborn. Reuben is firstborn, then Simeon, then Levi, and then Judah. Again, interesting things. So to Judah and Tamar, we have a son born whose name was Perez. He's the father of Hezron. All we know about Perez is that he was the son of Judah and Tamar. We can go fast. Hezron, ready for this one? There's tons of information. No, there's nothing. So we're on. We have Perez, no information on him. We have Hezron, no information on him. To Hezron was born Ram. Don't know anything about him. So it's looking better, right? We're moving along. Amminadab is the father of Nahshon. Now we got with Amminadab. Numbers 10:14 tells us that Amminadab was over the army. This was during the Exodus out of Egypt. That's all we know about Amminadab. Nahshon is the next one. He was born to Amminadab, and he was also a leader of the army in the Exodus. That's it. Okay, to Nahshon was born Salmon. That's all we know about Salmon. To Salmon was born Boaz. But we do have a little note again by Rahab. We've had Tamar. Now we have another woman, which again, I'm sorry, ladies, that didn't happen with Jewish genealogies. But we throw in Rahab. Rahab was also a prostitute. In the city of Jericho, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they wandered in the wilderness, they are ready to enter the promised land. The spies come and they search out, they stay with Rahab in Jericho. She hides them because the people in the town are out to get them. Of course, they're going to be killing them. So Rahab hides them, and then they promise her that she will not die when the town is destroyed. She hangs a scarlet ribbon out of her window, and that's the signal, leave the people in there alone. So we have Rahab, another person of good reputation in the line here. Two, Salmon, and Rahab was born a son named Boaz. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth. And we have another. This is Boaz, and he says, "Where's my wife?" asked Boaz ruthlessly. Sorry, I couldn't find a lot. So, Ruth, we know some things. There's a book in the Bible about Ruth. She was an amazing lady. If you remember the story, Elimelech was married to Naomi, and there was a famine in the land, and they and their two sons go to the nation of Moab to get away from the famine, and Elimelech dies, and the two sons die. Ruth was one of the daughters-in-law. Very nice lady. Ruth follows Naomi back to the nation of Israel when the famine is over. And she says, Naomi says, "Go back. I don't have any more sons. You can't marry. There's no way I can provide a husband. I can't provide for you." And Ruth says, "Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." That's a good thing. We finally have somebody, but we do have a problem. Because Ruth was from the nation of Moab, which resulted from incest between Abraham's nephew Lot and his daughters. That was the start of the nation. So here we have this lady, and then we are told in Deuteronomy 23:3 that no member of that nation can ever enter the assembly of God, even to the 10th generation. I mean, she sounded good, but she's from the wrong country, the wrong nationality. to Boaz, and Ruth was born Obed. Not much information about Obed. To Obed, he was the father of Jesse. Now, Jesse, we know a little bit about. He had 8 sons. The youngest of the sons was David, the one that we know as King David. He's mentioned actually quite a bit in Scripture, but it's always in connection with his son David. That is what we call the patriarchs. That's the old part. That's the first 14. Then we get into the kings. King David. There are over 1,000 references to David in the Bible. Pretty famous guy. Godly king. He is described as a man after God's own heart. When Samuel came to anoint him as king, Jesse brought all his sons before Samuel. Which one? Samuel's trying to figure out which one's going to be the king. The first one comes. God says, not that one. He goes all the way down the line to the 7th one. And then, do you have any more sons? None of those are the right one. David's out with the sheep. They call in David. It was David's heart that made a difference. A man after God's own heart. It says here, David was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba, who had been the wife of Uriah. Now, this is one of those things you kind of want to pay to have hidden in your genealogy, but we have it here. Bathsheba was out taking a bath one day on her back porch, which was acceptable, except David saw her and liked her and brought her to his house. And then she got pregnant. So David had to cover this up. This would not work for the king, for somebody to find this out about the king. So he has her husband killed. So we have adultery and we have murder. This man after God's own heart, listed in the genealogy. That's King David. He was an amazing man. Much of Psalms was written by him. He was a godly man. When finally confronted with his sin, his response was repentance. And his heart was changed. To David, by Bathsheba, was born Solomon. Now, David has 1,000 references. Solomon only has 300. But that's still quite a bit. Solomon was an amazing man, one of the wisest men ever to live. Let's look over at 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 12. God came to Solomon and said, I will give you anything, like you can have one wish. What would you like for? I will do anything. And what Solomon asked for was wisdom. Chapter 3, verse 12. God says, behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you. Solomon was an amazingly wise man, so wise that the Queen of Sheba came to visit to see it was really true, that he was as smart as people said he was. But then let's look over in 1 Kings chapter 11. Of course, we have more to the story. First Kings 11, 1 and 2. Wise man, rich man. The height of the nation of Israel was realized when Solomon was king. It said that the children played with gold, not with silver, because silver was thought to be inferior. There was so much gold at the time. But in verse 1 of chapter 11, it says, King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh. Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women. From the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, neither shall they associate with you. For they will surely turn your heart away after their gods. Solomon held fast to these in love. And we have another cartoon. It says, we got to speed this up, Solomon. Your next wedding is in 15 minutes. I believe he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And then there's one more. Ladies, this is the Christmas one. Over 100 of your wives got this same gift. I was really hoping you would put some special thought into mine. Yeah. I don't know how you do that with 700. Okay, that's Solomon. Too many women. At the end of his life, he fell away. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam. The kingdom is at its height with Solomon. Rehoboam takes hold of the reins of the nation when his father dies. And in a very short time, the nation splits in two. We have two kingdoms now. We have the northern kingdom, which in scripture it's referred to as Israel, and the southern kingdom, which is referred to as Judah, which is where Rehoboam remained as king. Second Chronicles 12:5 says, then Shimei, the prophet, came to Rehoboam and said to him, thus says the Lord, you have forsaken me. We have David, a man after God's own heart. We have Solomon, a wise ruler, who turns away at the end of his life. And his son, Rehoboam, forsakes God. Rehoboam was the father of Abijah. Abijah was Abijah is male or female. There are men and women both named by that. King Hezekiah's mother's name was also Abijah. So you will hear that a few times. He reigned a total of 3 years. And that's about all we know about him. Asa was the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was a godly king. Turned away from the Lord a little bit at the end of his life. Asa, we don't know a little bit very much about. Joram was the father of Uzziah. Joram is also the name of a king in the northern part of the country, the king of Israel. You will occasionally hear him referred to as Jehoram. That's all we know about him. Then we get to Uzziah. He was the father of Jotham. Uzziah is also called Azariah. He did right in the sight of the Lord, but one day he decided to burn incense in the temple, which was only for the priests, and as a result, he ended up as a leper the rest of his life. Are you getting the picture? Are we seeing all these different people? Jotham is the next one. He's the father of Ahaz. There's a few others with that same name, but that's all the information we have about him. Ahaz is next. Not much information there. We do have a little bit. 2 Kings 16:2. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. He did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord, his God, as his father David had done. He did not do. As you go through these kings, you will read that many times. The ones that are left out, they were generally kings that did not do what was right. Hezekiah was his son. Hezekiah was a godly king. He was a good one. He did what he was supposed to. But his son Manasseh is the next one. Manasseh, we find that in the Bible, is also a son of Joseph. But here he's the king of Israel. He does evil in the sight of the Lord. Amon, his son, he does evil in the sight of the Lord. And then we have Josiah. It says, Josiah became the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. 2 Kings 22, it says, he did right in the sight of the Lord. In all the ways of his father David, he did not turn to the right or to the left. He reinstituted the celebration of the Passover, and they celebrated such as never had been done before. That's the last of the kings before the exile. That's the kingdom. That's those 14. We have the patriarchs in the first set of 14. We have the kings that ruled in Israel in the next section. And then we get to the exile. After the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah became the father of Shealtiel. You also see him referred to as Jehoiakim. 2 Chronicles says he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And he's the one, none of his seed will sit on the throne. If you remember, we talked last week, one of Joseph's descendants disqualified him from ever being a true king. Now, hang on, because this next part gets really long. Not true. After these kings, let me see if I skipped anybody. No. We have no information on any of the rest. Shealtiel, we don't know. Oops. Zerubbabel helped to rebuild the temple. We read about him in Ezra. Abiud, no information. Eliakim, there's a few others with the same name, no information on him. Azor, no information. Zadok, again, a few others with that name. Zadok was also a priest during David's time, but this Zadok, no information. Ahim, no information. Eliud, no information. Eleazar, no information. Mathan, this is the only reference. Jacob, this Jacob here, at the end of the line, there is no information until we get down to Joseph. And the information here is he's the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born. Exciting, huh? There we go. This is true. Exactly. That is our response. When you look at his line, what do you see? Do you see perfection? Like we would like to see? We see our race. We have liars. We have adulterers. We have murderers. We have prostitutes. We have foreigners from really bad backgrounds. We have people that are nobodies. Let's see. Yeah. Is there any of us that don't fit in someplace in there? Now, murderers? Probably we don't go there. Until you read 1 John 3:15. It says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. So we do fit there. With adultery, looking is the same as doing. So if we go down the list, the liars, the adulterers, the murderers, the foreigners, the nobodies, that's why they're there. To show us. Let's turn back to Matthew 21, 1:21. Matthew 1:21 says, she will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. We need a Savior. We see it in his genealogy. From Abraham. If we go to Luke, from all the way from Adam. It is one sinner giving birth to another sinner. Giving birth to another sinner in need of a Savior. In need of a Savior. The King comes. The King of the universe comes to be our Savior. That is Christmas. That's why Matthew takes the time. to go through all of these people. The good, the bad, and the ugly. We've got it all there. Because we need a Savior. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. I would like you to consider, first of all, have you accepted King Jesus as your Savior? Has there come a time in your life when you repented, when you turned from your sin and asked Jesus to come into your heart? It's a matter of praying. You could say this in your heart right now. God, I know that I have sinned. I'm in that list in more places than one. And I ask your forgiveness. I ask you to come into my heart and my life to change me. I need a Savior. Father, we ask that you would remind each of us of our need of a Savior. Lord, that we would understand there is none of us that is righteous, not one of us. But you saw us in our hopelessness, our helplessness, and you sent your Son to die in our place, to pay the penalty for our sin that we could become your sons and your daughters, that we could have eternal life. Father, thank you for sending our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, which is Christ the Lord."